We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Okay, it takes 13 seconds to say that. Today we're going to be spending some time. Oh, are you ready?
Yeah. It's here.
Can you do this right here and we'll get it on tape even? On a recording, or don't you
want
to do that?
You want it on recording.
Why wouldn't I want it on a recording?
I don't know.
Maybe you don't want it on a recording.
I become self-conscious, and then I will say sorry a lot.
Okay, just determine not to say sorry one time. Okay.
Just say
oops.
Are you recording now?
Yeah.
Hold on.
Just
those
with mine. Yes, what? We'll be in Psalms most of the time. Okay. I've asked Zoe to sing this because there are many verses from the Psalms in this song, and we're going to teach on every one of them tonight. So, she will sing it, I will teach it, you will apply it.
Yeah.
Maybe not every verse that was in that song, but most of them. Healthy doctrine is not merely conceptually correct in its points, but spoken by the Spirit and Christocentrically oriented. Spoken by the Spirit, 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, the earmark of such being a witness to the deity in humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christocentrically oriented, being called in the 1 Timothy 6:3 verse healthy, which is what we're talking about, healthy doctrine. The ways that we'll see this as Christocentrically oriented tonight are at least this. A, we're going to see God's thinking, what God is like, and the only way that we really see Him accurately that way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 16, we have. And when thus we see anything about how He thinks, we're seeing Him. We're going to see Him that way as to how He thinks in these verses. The other thing is, we're dealing with overcoming prayers tonight. That is, prayer, or prayers, that we're lifting out of chiefly Psalm 119. So if you want to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 119. And these are prayers wherein God is invoked to be a part of that sanctification process in our lives. We're asking Him to be working and involved in the making of an individual holy. All of these prayers are addressed to God for the one praying. You'll notice that none of them are prayed for other people. And we'll have some indications as to why that's the case when we go through these Psalms tonight. So it's Christocentric also in that the Lord Jesus Christ gets the glory for it, because He's the one doing it in us, if these prayers are answered. If this holiness is seen in our lives, and we've been praying thus, then we know and can parlay all of the credit that we may get from such a holy life to God. So tonight's chief topic, overcoming prayers. You're going to see, and I have not made you a handout, a sheet, like I usually do, but I've translated all of these. When we get to Psalm 119, I want to say my job will be easier. Much of it will be translated already, but Psalm 119 is so large, it's still going to be more work than if I didn't translate any of it. But I want you to notice three things as we look at each of these Psalms. Since we're outside tonight, everybody hearing me okay? Maybe Brenda is. Can you hear me all right? You're the farthest away. Luke actually is. You hearing me all right? Huh? Yeah, I knew you were going to answer that way, Luke. Don't be so predictable. Three things then. They won't Every one of them will not be in every one of these psalms that we'll look at. But these three things will be, you'll see it as I just begin to read them. And we'll speak about each one of them rather briefly because we're looking at one topic that runs throughout. But the first is what I'm going to call, and I am making up this term, the hephilic grace of God. When God gets all the credit, there's saving grace. And in that is the included the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, which made it possible for us to be saved. But why are we saved and someone else is not? Well, that's the elective grace of God, and that's part of the saving grace of God, too, that we have received grace from before, you know, from eternal times, if 1 Timothy puts it. Before there was time, we received grace because God chose certain foreknown members of all of the human race with whom to make up His remnant. So we have under saving grace, we've got elective grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in His dying for us, you know. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though He was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich, in 2 Corinthians 2:9. Then, also by the grace of God, He would taste death for every man. Again, now Hebrews 2:9. In the saving grace of God, then we have the grace of efficacious or irresistible calling. So He elected us before time. In time, the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. But then further in time, there was a point when the Holy Spirit, by grace, saved us, by calling us, by granting us belief, giving us faith. After saving grace, though, there is motivating grace. Places like Philippians 1:6 talk about that, or later on in the book of Philippians 2:15 and following, where it is God who is in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. His willing it, His making you willing, His giving you motivation is grace. And thus we call it motivating grace. But then in order to carry it out, it's enabling grace. He gives us the grace of power, the grace of ability, the grace of strength, capacity. Just more verses probably on that kind of grace, enabling grace, than any other kind of grace. Matthew McKelvey, he's established. There's establishing grace. He's so established, he's been here since before me. I think he's... You're the only member of this church that's been here longer than me and my family. Do you remember my doing a series on enabling grace that lasted for like months? Maybe you're not so established as we thought. But we'll give you this. You were only 14 years old at the time, so we'll write it off to that. My son once asked me about, when are you going to teach the book of Joshua? And I said, I did teach the book of Joshua. Where did you teach the book of Joshua? Do you remember talking about this? And nobody remembers anything that I... Maybe I've just fantasized all this. Maybe this isn't... I've actually not done this. And I said, taught Joshua in Wilson Hall. During that stint that we didn't have any place to meet, we were meeting at the university on Wednesday nights, and I don't know how old he was. Maybe he was about less than 14, so we'll chalk it up to that. But he said that was when I wasn't so interested. When I was a kid, and I wasn't so interested. So if you are parents and you have kids that aren't so interested, you just keep on ministering the Word of God to them. And someday they'll be teaching apologetics classes in church and leading trips to creation museums. But you just, there's a point where it clicks, where it engages. You don't be weary in well-doing. You keep plugging. You keep making that happen. You keep investing the Word of God in young hearts. All right. We then, in this, not a new kind of grace, but maybe new for us talking about it, is this hephilic grace of God. The hephilic grace of God, I'm taking this and making this word from the Hebrew form of a word that's called the hiphil, and that's always, almost always, causative. You will see throughout our Psalms my translation, cause me, or cause something, and something that relates to our experiential holiness. So the psalmist will be asking God to cause a good spiritual something to be reality in his life and heart. He's asking God to make it happen. The second thing is, you'll see this. I will translate something as intensely enliven me. You'll see that recur in one after another of these verses. What we're translating is chayeni, this Hebrew word. It is chaya, and that's the word for to live. It's in an imperative mode, so it's saying something to God to do something. The psalmist already has life, so it's not make me alive, but enliven. Take this life and kind of breathe on it with your spirit so that the fire is enlivened, so that it comes to life. It's the idea of revival, of life that is already had. It has what we'll call a personal ending to it, this E ending, chayeni. The E at the end of that is me. So asking God, requesting God, that he enliven me, the requester, and that is in a PL form, that is the intensified stem. So when we put it all together, we translate it, intensely enliven me. And then the other thing you'll see is that in some of these, you'll see a word that usually gets translated statutes, that I'm translating as overseeing mandates. Because it's a mandate, that is, it's a commandment, it's a precept, you're being told to do something, it's a law of sorts, it's a command, but it comes from this word that means to oversee. It looks very much like that word. And so these mandates that God gives us are not, they're mandates, so they're not suggestions. You're being commanded to do something. But understand that this is the way God oversees us. This is the way that God cares for us. It's the way He superintends. It's the way He undertakes in our lives. One way is He gives us these commands that are given to us certainly because they are proper for spiritual truth in relation to genuine absolute spiritual reality, that is the definition of truth, but they're overseeing as well as being mandates, therefore our good. So those three things you'll see recurring. Now watch as we go through Psalm 119, and thus if you pray these things, and I find if you pray them all the time, not if it's a one-time thing. I've prayed through. I said those words to directly. I looked up to the sky and said these words. Now, if this is a thread, if this is a track that you pray, I have found this in my own life that when I pray these things, I am aware, I am conscious. Often when I pray them coupled with fasting. I am aware of how easy it is to face and vanquish sin, even the things that would usually drag me down rather quickly. The things that I, for whatever reason, are more susceptible to, the things that I haven't learned as much about, the things that it's easier to fall in. I find like praying these things, it's easy. It's not temptation just went by. Like I almost didn't even have to make a decision. It's just like, I'm just so disinterested in that. So I suggest that you pray these things. Watch them. Psalm 119, verse 25. You can read it in your New King James Version or your New American Standard Version, whatever you're toting today, your KJV or whatever. No, tell me that's not true, Meta. My soul has clung to dust. Intensely enliven me according to your word. Now, what's the word? Well, in the beginning was this word. And the word was with God, and the word was God. Christocentrically, revive me. That is, according to all things Christ, reboot, jumpstart, kickstart my life. My soul is clung to dust. I am aware that I've failed. Maybe I've spent some time in failure. Maybe I've not successfully executed the Christian way of life lately. Intensely enliven me according to your word. Psalm 119, verse 28. My soul has dropped from grieving. Thoroughly raise me up according to your word. Maybe what I'm grieving about is the one thing I really ought to grieve about. Maybe it's been sin in my life. More than failure, sin. Let's call failure in the spiritual world what it is. Sin. Thoroughly raise me up, that's PL, according to your word, in accordance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 119, 35. Watch this. Tell me this isn't an overcoming prayer, especially when translated accurately. Cause me to tread in the pathway of your commandments, because I have delighted in it. In what? In the pathway. What is the pathway? We take the word path off. I mean, the way. What's the way? Let me tell you this also, that in the Hebrew, there is no neuter. There's no such thing as a neuter gender, so there's no such thing as a neuter pronoun. So if I talk about, say, this table, it's got to have a gender. All right, so but what if I talk about a person, and this will only relate to one person. What if I talk about a person who is things like the pathway, and at the time that this was written, he wasn't manifested in the flesh yet. I could, in Hebrew, with a New Testament understanding, just as legitimately in Hebrew, translate this, cause me to tread in the pathway of your commandments, because I have delighted in him. I've delighted in the one who is the pathway. In the person who is the way, there are plural commandments. So cause me to tread in the one who is your commandments, and all of the rest of the word, whether commandment or testimony or doctrine or injunction or whatever the word of God is. But cause me to tread in a Christly fashion. Cause me to walk in Christ just as I have received him. Colossians 2:6. Cause me. It's like, God, I'm asking you to do this. Psalm 119, the very next verse, 36. Cause my heart to stretch out toward your testimonies and not toward acquisitiveness. In other words, God, cause me, make me be word-oriented rather than toward covetousness, toward greed, toward money and the things that it can buy. Acquisitiveness. Cause me. Now, as contradictory as this may sound, I actually agree with this next statement that I'm going to tell you about. Here's all of these cause me, all of these wonderful, Christ-filled is what the word wonderful means. If his name is wonderful and these are just chock full of it, then it's Christ-filled. But these wonderful, hyphilic, overcoming verses, it'll sound like I'm contradicting this, but I heard someone recently say, and I agree with it, as contradictory as it may sound for what I'm teaching here. I heard someone quote someone else, and I don't remember who they quoted. I know who said it, but I can't remember who they were quoting. I wish I could give that credit. But he said, and I agree, when a king gives you a command, you don't ask him to obey it for you. That is, and I agree with it, you say, yeah, it does sound contradictory what you're saying based on what you're teaching. This is what I mean. I don't say, as used to be a disease, in our church in the early days when I got here, when none of you except the established was here. And if God wants me to do that, then he's going to have to do it in me. No, He's a king. He's our king. He's given you a command. You don't transfer that responsibility to him. And there is a tandem situation where we've got divine enablement and human responsibility, and they're holding hands as they walk together. If I don't choose to obey, I will guarantee you I will not obey. But if I don't have somebody spiritually more powerful than I am backing me up and making it happen, I will also guarantee you I will not obey. So as long as we're saying, I'm trusting in God to bring about this ability in me, but I am choosing to take up that ability. That's the right double motive as we see this happen. And yes, a king has given me a command. I must obey it. But I'm asking, it's okay that when I say, when I'm positive to obey that command, I'm positive toward it. It's okay. It's more than okay. It's in the scripture. That's what we're talking about. For me to ask God for his help in doing that, for the supply of the power, even in greater measures. James 4:6, he gives greater grace to the humble, that is, to those who are submitted. He does that. Watch this next verse here. Psalm 119:37. So far, all of these were in Zoe's song. Cause my eyes to pass by from seeing insubstantiality. According to your way, intensely enliven me. Cause my eyes to pass by from seeing insubstantiality. I can say that to God as I recognize his divine enablement. I can say with Job, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How can I look upon a virgin? In human responsibility, in 31, I think it's verse 1 in Job. Cause my eyes to pass by from seeing insubstantiality, from viewing things that are transient and temporal and futile. According to your way, all things Christ coming down to me, intensely enliven me. This is not just a prayer for personal revival. This is a prayer for the intensification of divine, Christocentric personal revival. Like, don't, when you revive me, don't just bring me back to where I was, where I was real interested in you. Get me to the place where I'm open to the radical as defined by the lukewarm. Bring me back to the place where there's nothing that I'm not willing to do if it deals with serving you. Get me back to the place where I'm full tilt, full bore, open throttle, committed, burn bridges behind me like 100%. I'm on board with the Lord. Intensely enliven me. Psalm 119, verse 40. Behold, I have yearned for your overseeing mandates. In your righteousness, intensely enliven me. Who is God's righteousness? If I have to ask it in the form of a question, who? Then righteousness, Jesus Christ again. This time not as the Word or as the Way, but as his righteousness, intensely enliven me. Now note this also. If he knows, he says to God, behold, I have yearned for your overseeing mandates. I've yearned for them. I love commands if they come from you. Give me commands. Give me more commands. But in your righteousness, not mine, I've got to do it. So intensely enliven me according to it. Why do you pray for people? I'm not saying you're wrong to. I'm just asking, why do you pray for people who don't intensely yearn for God's overseeing commandments and then have a problem with God that he doesn't change them? This is a prerequisite for receiving that kind of hephilic and enabling grace. It's that you want it. The writer knows that he can honestly say that he's yearned for overseeing mandates. That's why in Hebrews 13:17, the writer says, "Pray for us because we're convinced that we have a good conscience." Now watch this. Good conscience, then, in everything, then, desiring to behave well. Is the in everything, does that go with a good conscience? Like, we have a good conscience in everything. Or does that in everything go with desiring to behave well? In everything, desiring to behave well. I don't say that it's not meant to be one or the other, but I am saying they do go together. If I have a good conscience, and I'm going to be desiring to behave well. If I have a good conscience in everything, I'm going to be desiring to behave well in everything. If I'm desiring to behave well in everything, then I'm going to have a good conscience in everything, right? But that's the reason why he said, pray for us. Pray for us and ask the kind of heaven-high sanctificational things that Paul asked, that we would with all the saints know the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the knowledge-surpassing devotion of God, and to have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and ask that we would be abounding in every good work with thanksgiving, like in Colossians 1, verses 9 through 11. Ask like with Epaphras that we would stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Ask those kind of things. If you believe that I have a good conscience in all things, desiring, not even doing it, but desiring to behave well. Look, if you know I want to behave well in everything, if you know I hate sin, even when I see it in myself, well, then you must not hate it very much, right? Because you keep seeing it in yourself. No, it just must be that Romans 7 is true, is all. It just must be that Galatians chapter 5 is true, that the flesh and the spirit are pitted against each other in a forever battle here, and not really forever, because at glorification one of them is lost. But I can love the Word of God like Paul did, and he said, that which I love, I don't do. That which I hate, I see that this law is present in me. So if you believe, watch this now. If you believe that I really have a good conscience in all things and am desiring to behave well, if you believe that about me, then pray things like Ephesians 1, 17 through 19, and Ephesians 3, 16 to 19, and Colossians 1, 9 through 11, and Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and Colossians 4, 12, and 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, what is it? 1, 11 and 12. Pray the kind of things like the like in that last one mentioned, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in me and I in Him. Pray that I would be counted worthy of this kingdom for which we suffer. I don't think I have a promise, though. I do have the right. It's okay. But I don't think I have a promise from God that God will do all those kind of like just incredible spiritual exploits on our behalf if I'm resistant against the Holy Spirit, and if I'll have none of it. You know, change that person. God may grant them repentance, and you can ask Him to. Just understand that you don't have a promise for that. And so the way that the psalmist is talking, since I've yearned for your overseeing mandates, I ask you this, and I know you're going to do this because you know I'm not lying. You know I love your word. I love it, and I want to live in accordance with it. Psalm 119, verse 80. Let my heart be unimpaired in your legislations toward the end of my not being ashamed.
This is awesome.
Let my heart be unimpaired. Nothing wrong with my heart. In your legislations, that is, relative to how I keep your laws. Let my heart be like perfect in keeping your word. Toward the end of my not being ashamed. I'll tell you honestly, God, I don't want to be embarrassed at the Bema, and I don't want to be humiliated before men on this earth. Psalm 119, verse 88. According to your loving kindness, intensely enliven me, and let me keep the testimony of your mouth. Let me keep the testimony of your mouth. Psalm 119, 107. I was humiliated unto very much. I just got done praying that I wouldn't be embarrassed anymore. I have already been that way. I've got my closest friends. They've seen me at my worst. I've got people that know how badly I've failed. And it's just been terribly shaming. Okay, I was humiliated under very much. Must be in good company, huh? The guy who writes Psalm 119 said that. Yahweh, intensely enliven me according to your word. Psalm 119:133. Cause my footsteps to be established in your saying. It is in what God has said. And don't cause any iniquity to dominate me. How about that one? Don't cause any iniquity to dominate me. I don't want any area to just feel like it's master over me. Like every other area. Like, you know, somebody like, have you considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth. A just and upright man, fearing God and KJV, eschewing evil. Right? Shunning evil. Rejecting it. And Satan has to say, yeah, but it's because of this. He has to come up with something. Most believers, Satan doesn't have to say, yeah, but, and come up with something. He's got, God might say that about somebody. And the accuser of the brethren might say, well, I don't know why you're talking about, like, he's so, you know, fearing God, just skewing evil and there's this area in their life, right? That's my inroad. That's my toe hold. That's where I can get my foot in the door. This verse is saying, don't let there be anything like that where, man, on the outside I look squeaky clean, but in my private moments there's this problem with holiness. Psalm 119:149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, Yahweh. According to your judgments, intensely enliven me. That is, in connection, in relation, relative to, in line with the things that you judge to be proper. Intensely enliven me in those things. Let my life look like those kinds of divine judgments. 119:154. I hope that this one just really encourages you. If you have experienced Romans 7, if you've lived in the struggle, if you feel like you've been striving and losing, watch this one. I understand now. When King gives you a command, you don't tell him to obey it for me. But at the same time, watch this. Strive my strife.
and redeem me for your saying, intensely enliven me. I've got a strife. I've got this striving that I've been functioning in. God, would you pick up the gauntlet that the enemy has thrown down? You know what that means? Threw down the gauntlet. You know, anybody know what a gauntlet is? Luke, I would expect you to know what this is. You know what a gauntlet is? Yes, exactly. Yeah, some of you know what a gauntlet is. It's like the metal glove that went up to the end of your forearm that a knight would put on. That's part of his armor. He puts his arm into this metal, you know, glove. And when the knight would take that forearm and hand the glove off and throw it down in front of someone, that was like, that's a challenge to battle. Satan's taken off a gauntlet, thrown it down. And if we're losing this striving, I'm really aware of how hard this is. Well, God, strive my strife. In other words, God, can you take my place? Not actually like, well, I'm out of the picture, but can you, inside me, can you meet that challenge for me? Strive my strife and redeem me. For your saying, that is, for the benefit of your saying that everybody knows I love your word, right? Yes, so they love to see me fall. For your saying's sake, intensely enliven me. Psalm 119:156. Your compassions are abundant, Barbara, according to your judgments. Intensely enliven me. Do you see how many times this intensely enliven me thing happens? Do you see how many things this cause me? Hephilic situation happens. 119:159. Here's another one like that one. I have yearned for your overseeing mandates. That is, there is a word of God right that I have to ask this, because you know that my heart is toward you. You know I want you. You know I want your will to be done in my life. You know I'm all about you. You know, Father, you know that I'm theocentric, Son, Lord Jesus Christ. You know I'm Christocentric. I love you. You know this isn't a game with me. You know that I'm serious. You know I fear you. You know I have heart. I'm not the believer that could care less that you pray for and does not, and you don't have a promise that they'll change. I'm the believer that has a right to ask you this of you. I'm not asking you to obey it for me, like I don't have any part in this. The fact that I'm asking you says that this is part of my responsibility. I'm asking you. It's like that one that we saw about yearning for His commandments. Ready? See that I have loved your overseeing mandates, Yahweh, according to your loving kindness, intensely enliven me. He's saying, God, you recognize, look at this, that I have loved. I have loved in the past. It's like I have with, like it's here. It's in my life right now. I love your commandments. If I fail them, if I fail you in them, you know I still love them. I don't get angry that you had commanded me something. I love them. I love anything that's about you. I love your word. I'm asking you to show me the kindness of intensely enlivening me. Psalm 119:173. Okay, that person, that kind of person that you just described, Timothy, that person never really, they don't fall and they don't stray. Really? Same author. This is the last verse of Psalm 119:173. No, it isn't. No, two more. Well, since I've kind of I've introduced it that way, let me go to the last verse, and then we'll go back to this one. Psalm 119, 176. I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Seek your servant, because I haven't forgotten your commandments. I have roved, that means I've strayed, I've wandered, like a destroyed flockling. I don't know which of the two biblical languages I would recommend somebody learn first, because they're so interrelated. Not that they're so much alike naturally. Somebody who knows Greek is just like somebody who knows Hebrew. I don't mean that. But I mean the things like in the New Testament that I see reaching back into the Old, having Old Testament roots in them. You know when it says that the Lord came to seek and save that which was lost, and that He seeks the lost sheep? That is always in the New Testament. That's always the word that means destroyed. Apolumi is the Greek word. It's always, it's not a lost sheep. It's a destroyed sheep. That sheep that decided to get real far away from the shepherd and the rest of the flock, that's very instructive, isn't it? This person doesn't go to church anywhere, right? They don't have a church. They don't go to church. They don't gather with believers. But they're so close to the Lord. Baloney. They are. All right. I stay close to the shepherd. That means I stay close to the flock. Because if I love the one who begot, then I love those begotten of him. I love them. I can't love God and not love His people. I can't just flippantly dismiss His people. I can't leave His people. I don't want to leave His people because I love God. I can't love the people of God without loving God, and I can't love God without loving the people of God. So when I rove as a sheep, I destroy myself. I am destroyed now. I am a spiritually destroyed sheep out on my own. The psalmist writes, I have roved like a destroyed flockling, like one that's getting surrounded by wolves out there. It's like they note, no shepherd. We don't usually, when do we ever see this? This is a golden opportunity. There's a sheep all by itself. No shepherd around it. You're as good as destroyed if you're that sheep. I have roved like a destroyed flockling. A flockling is one of the flock. Yeah, you ought to be with the flock. But the flockling is not with a flock. What? A flockling not in a flock? A believer not in a church? What is this? I have roved like a destroyed flockling. Seek your servant, because I haven't forgotten your commandments. This reminds me of Solomon. When he said, he's trying all these different things to suck out of life all of the joy that he can find in the earthly realm. And he's doing the carnal experiment that was an absolute failure, but it resulted in the great book of Ecclesiastes. And he said, right when he was in the midst of it, and he's talking about when he was trying to let his wealth give him happiness by the exploitation of all of his money, all the things that he could acquire, all of his covetousness. He says, in the midst of it, through all this, my wisdom remained with me. That is, yeah, I was out in the carnal twilight zone somewhere. I was cosmetized, that is, I was worldly. I was carnalized, that is, I was fleshly. I was demonized. That means I was demon influenced, not possessed. I was destroyed. I was destroyed from every way you want to look at it. Not the church, but the world. Not the spirit, but the flesh. Not the Holy Spirit, but the demon spirits were just all around me. Because I destroyed myself by this wrong decision, these wrong decisions I made. Through all that, I haven't forgotten your commandments. And if you would have asked me, I would not have justified my behavior. I would not have rationalized where I was. I would have said, the commandment of God is against what I'm doing. Now, what he's saying here is, seek your servant. That is, don't just let me go. Don't just say, well, you made your bed, now lie in it. Seek me. Come after me. Let me see out of nowhere, from behind me, that shepherd's crook coming around my neck. Seek your servant, because I haven't forgotten your commandments. Look at 173. Let your hand be for my help. Why? Because I'm not the person that I keep telling you about. I'm not the guy that says, I don't care what the Word says. I don't care what God wants. I know, but living this life is so fun for my flesh. I'm not that person. Let your hand be for my help, because I have chosen your overseeing mandates. I'm positive to what you said. I'm on board with what you commanded. I want to do it. But I know my own weakness. So let your hand, your powerful hand, be for my help. What about when you have sinned? Are there overcoming verses for that? I think we've seen a number of them. But I also translated one verse from Psalm 51. The verse written upon David's repentance from his adultery and murder. Adultery with Bathsheba, murder of Uriah. Where he asks God for a divine undertaking. He asks God to take up for him. Remember, he is repentant at this point. He's not the person that's rationalizing, justifying, making excuses, thinking maybe in self-deception that he's actually right. He's not the person that isn't following through, that's chosen a way of corruption. He's not that person. I'm telling you that we can't know that God will answer our prayers for a change of mind for that person. But we can know. You can know this, if I'm this person. Yeah, I got. You don't understand it. You might be saying, I've sinned and it was my fault. It wasn't anybody else's fault. I sinned. I chose to do that. Can I want to please God in my walk? Can I want to walk in love, walk in truth, walk in light, walk in Christ, walk in the Holy Spirit and step with Him? Can I want that and have made this choice? Evidently, I can. It's a matter. What are you saying? If I'm not perfect, I can't do that. No, you would never say that. You would say to me, "You're not perfect, and you want to do that." I know, but you would say maybe about yourself. And frankly, you ought to be harder on yourself than you are on anybody else. I commend you in that. But listen, I want to be just as honest with myself about sin as I am about righteousness. I know if can I even pray these things? You might be asking. You might say, can I, whoever you are, can I even pray these things and it be real? I mean, the psalmist, he's writing psalms. I know he loves and yearns for and has the overseeing mandates. I know he hasn't forgotten the commandments of God, even when it's when he's strayed and he's roved like a destroyed flockling. But that's not me. He hasn't done that as much as I've done. That okay? Then why are we talking? Why are we having this conversation? See, we're not having a conversation. This is a monologue. You're the only one speaking. Well, if in my imaginary conversation, it isn't so imaginary because I've had it with many people. If you're telling me that you're a washout, you're a loser, you're never going to be able to make it, can you just be honest about this and say, why are you talking to a pastor about that? Why is that bothering you? The kind of people that we can't expect for God to change aren't talking to me. They're not around. They're destroyed out there. They're by themselves. They don't care. But the fact that you are around and you care and you have some self-loathing means that it matters to you. You fear God. You don't like yourself. But you love God. So say this. Ready? This is one that seals it. Saved it for last. This is the kicker. Ready? Here's the prayer to God. Somebody who's just sinned and strayed for at least 9 months. 9 months outside of the will of God. David, at least 9 months, because the child was born that was the result of that adulterous affair and died. Now he's coming back, right? In one sense, he was never gone. I mean, if we're talking about salvation, but in the sense of, you know, he was choosing his own way. So his heart's right with God already, right? He says, create a clean heart in me, God. And renew an established spirit on my inside. God, do a new work here. Create, make. This is the same word in Hebrew that's used for what God did in forming, in framing the heavens and the earth. Bara, in Genesis 1:1. Create it in me. Say, let there be a clean heart in that servant. And there was a clean heart in that servant. Make it look like Genesis 1. Let there be light, the Father says, and the Son jumps into action and creates. The Word, all things created by the Word of His power. Let there be an abundance of living creatures teeming in the sea, in the heart of the deep, the raging mass. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, jumps into action at that word of the Father and creates these teeming sea creatures and whales and the Leviathan and things that don't even exist anymore. Let there be green grass that sprouts out of the earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ makes it happen. Let there be a expanse between the waters that are above and the waters that are from below to separate them, and it was so. Let there be a clean heart in blank, your name. And let the Lord Jesus Christ, according to your word, intensely enliven me. Can you believe these things? Can you believe that God would do that when you pray that? Can you believe that? Sometimes in Psalm 119, and definitely this one in Psalm 51, the person praying it is coming out, is freshly coming out of a bad state. But now their heart has returned. And create a clean heart. in me, God, and renew an established spirit. That means he was established when this happened. And he went down. So renew, revitalize me, revivify me, get me back to the place as far as spiritual accomplishment where I was before. But do that work, not just superficially. Don't make me look good on the outside. Renew an established spirit on my inside. Overcoming prayers. You can pray them and believe God for them and watch him make this happen. I encourage you to do so. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.